We're almost done with Jonah, and hopefully we'll never be done with Jonah, but, you know, we'll move on to the next book, and we're going to look at Philippians in a few weeks, which I'm really excited about, and that'll take a while. But the series title, Up from the Pit, our text this morning, Jonah 4, 1-4, we just read it. The title, God's Glory on Display. God's glory on display. That's what we see in all of Jonah. That's what we see in all of Scripture. The big idea, straight from verse 2, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I think all of you would agree with me that actions reveal character. I've had friends over the years, dear brothers, that I knew I could call at the drop of a hat. They would be there. Friends that would make plans consistently and never break those plans. If I was down and needed encouragement, I could call them and they would take an hour out of their day. Their actions reveal that they were reliable and faithful friends. I've known others that I call and call and call and don't hear back from. They constantly break plans, these individuals, because of their actions. They reveal that they are unreliable. I want to take a moment just to praise and honor a brother in our midst, Pastor Aaron. I've watched you closely the past several weeks through our time together, and something I've learned about Aaron, Brother Aaron, is he's a good dad. He really loves his children. He invests in them. He's very intentional. He's come out to our house, and he brought his daughter Anna. In my mind, I'm like, that was intentional, just to have time with her. But he's always sharing with us just opportunities to share God's word with them. I've asked him questions about things he's done in the past. I've been encouraged. I've been sharpened. So based on my brother's actions, what's been revealed? He's a good dad. He's a good dad, right? Maybe some of you have not had good dads. You saw other actions, and I'm very sorry for that. Again, the point, I think you get it. It's clear that our actions reveal character. Well, what do the Lord's actions reveal time and time again across the pages of Scripture? What do we learn about God consistently from Genesis to Revelation? He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Amen? That is God's character faithfully revealed through his actions time and time again. Well, let me quickly review Jonah. Again, we have 1 week left in this series, but hopefully you've seen it by now. It's been established that the book of Jonah is all about rescue. In pursuit of rescuing the people of Nineveh, God rescues a group of pagan sailors along with a rebellious prophet. The wake of God's redemptive activity is composed of grace and mercy. Now, what this does for the reader, if you're a careful reader of God's word, it creates an expectation for the people of Nineveh. God extends grace and mercy to two unworthy groups, the pagan sailors and the rebellious prophet Jonah, which means that we should not be surprised by God's response to Nineveh's faith and repentance. What has God done thus far? As it concerns undeserving people, he's extended grace and mercy. Again, the people of Nineveh, undeserving. They respond appropriately. God extends grace and mercy. Are you surprised? I'm not. It's like in the Gospels. I think of Mark, Jesus in Capernaum. He's doing miracles. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He goes off. He comes back. People are expecting what? More healings. More casting out of demons. More preaching. We've seen a pattern already established in Jonah. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Recall Jonah 3:10. I'm so glad that Brother Aaron started there. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The Lord rescues for the purpose of worship and more rescue. And we see this with the three groups, the pagan sailors, Jonah, and the people of Nineveh. We learn in the book of Jonah that the appropriate response to God's grace, once appropriated by faith and repentance, is worship and rescue. Namely, those who have been rescued are called to worship and then take part in God's rescue work. Now, there's one more big theme I want to highlight in the book of Jonah, one that I believe is beautifully brought to light in this morning's passage. I want us to talk about God's glory. I've been working on a book on God's glory. It's set to release in June of 2025, meaning I'm nowhere near being done. Stay tuned. What we see throughout Scripture is that God reveals His glory in the context of salvation and creation. When God creates, it's for His glory. When God saves, it's for His glory. And then, of course, in the book of Jonah, we're going to focus on salvation. So after God extends His grace and mercy to the people of Nineveh, Jonah, although disappointed, which is very odd, I agree, declares God's mighty attributes, His glory. When God saves those who bear witness to His salvation, those who are the recipients of His salvation, can't help but glorify Him. And we see this earlier in Jonah with the pagan sailors, in Jonah himself, Jonah 1:16. Then the men, after they're saved, the pagan sailors are saved, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah 2:9. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. This is Jonah. He's been saved by God, God's appointed means, the great fish. What I vowed I will pay, salvation belongs to the Lord. As recipients of God's salvation, raise your hand. Oh, when we sang about it, man, those songs were so good and appropriate this morning. As recipients of God's salvation and thus beholders of His glory, the pagan sailors and Jonah respond appropriately by glorifying God. Now, what does this teach us? God is most concerned with His glory. All that He does is for His, it's for His glory. And when He reveals His glory, the appropriate response is to glorify Him, to sing His praises, to follow Him, to give Him our allegiance. So, man, this is the kind of stuff I love. I want to quickly examine this theme and its consistent pattern throughout Scripture. So here's the pattern, okay? God saves. God reveals His glory, right? Because when He saves, He reveals His glory. And then the recipients and witnesses of His salvation respond by doing what? Glorifying Him. So God saves, reveals His glory. The recipients, the beholders of that salvation respond by glorifying Him. All right, so let's just look at a few places. Exodus 15, 1 and 2. God rescues His people out of slavery through the plagues, the Passover. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God. What next? And I will praise Him. And I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Psalm 95:1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Daniel 6, man, that might be the next Old Testament book. I'm not promising that, but I've been thinking about that. Daniel 6, 26 and 27, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions, right? The king, of course, Daniel, salvation has been displayed, God's glory revealed, and the appropriate response, Glorify him. Matthew 28, 17, Christ lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, rose again. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. God rescues for his glory. Therefore, his rescued people are to glorify him. Now, before we examine Jonah's response, let's first look at his words about God. Jonah 4:2. For I knew. I knew God. Now, he's angry when he's saying this. And we'll talk about that anger. For I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Remember, in the context of salvation, God reveals his glory. Through his work of rescue, we learn that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I'm hoping after this sermon, all of us are going to have Jonah 4:2 memorized. Because I'm going to say it about 17 more times. This ancient creed-like phrase used to describe God's amazing grace appears throughout Scripture. Right? If you've read your Bible, you've heard this before. Is it true? It sounds familiar. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. I've heard that. Where else do we see this language? Now, again, Jesus is king. Context is queen. Okay, so I'm not just going to read these and ignore the context. At the end, I want us to see the context for all these verses. Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Sound familiar? Okay, is that the only place? No. Numbers 14:18, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Nehemiah 9:17, but you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Joel 2:13, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Word for word, what we see in Jonah 4:2. So this description is commonly used to describe the Lord. Now, where is it typically found, and what does it mean? What does it mean that he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster? This awesome confession of the Lord is found. You ready? Here it is. It's context. It's found in the context of rescue, or when looking back at the Lord's rescue, or when appealing to God for rescue. So again, this phrase appears when? In the context of rescue, when looking back at the Lord's rescue, or when appealing to the Lord for rescue. This is the worshipful cry of the Lord's redeemed. When we gather every Lord's day because of the gospel, may we be heard proclaiming the Lord. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Let's parse this out. You ready? We're going to take it line by line, word by word. Cool? Even if you said not cool, I'm still going to do it. So, the Lord is gracious. Haknun. As one scholar notes, this word, gracious, haknun in Hebrew, this word communicates the attitude of the Lord toward those who are undeserving, thereby expressing benevolence in the ultimate sense. This word, gracious, refers to God's compassionate nature towards sinners, the undeserving. Are you thankful that he is gracious? Okay? You know, listen, there's a common denominator in this room. We're all sinners. We all need his grace. And thankfully, what we learn time and time again is that God is, in fact, gracious. not just because it's said of him, but because he reveals it through his actions. Amen? It comes from Exodus 34, which we've read, where the Lord graciously passes before Moses, revealing his glory and grace and extending his mercy to the people of Israel. What did Israel deserve? God rescues them. Moses is on top of the mountain receiving the law. And what are they doing? They're making idols. And they're attributing their rescue to those idols. Of course, Moses, after hearing God's desire to punish, he pleads, he cries out to God, and God is what? He's merciful and gracious. Who knew this story? Who was well aware of Israel's history? The prophet Jonah. The Lord had spared sinful Israel. Jonah was well aware of God's amazing grace towards sinners. All right, next is merciful. Sorry, you're like, what? That's how you have to say this word. Rach. Rachum. Sounds like you're getting rid of something. Merciful. Rachum. Not raccoon. Rachum. As one scholar notes, this word can mean loving or merciful. Now listen to this. This is really cool. So again, merciful can mean loving or merciful. So God is gracious. He's kind towards sinners. Amen? And he's merciful. He's loving. It also expresses the undeserving and loving compassion of a mother to her child. Hence the idea of undeserving and loving favor. What love? Slow to anger. This is a fun one. Do you know the expression slow to anger in Hebrew literally means long of nose? The Lord is long of nose. What does this mean? Long, slow, and deep breaths denote patience. If a parent is snap, I'm out of here, right? Or your coach. I mean, I'm not being silly here. Those deep, rapid breaths denote what? Impatience, anger. I'm ready to strike, but I love you, kid, but you are testing me today. Long and slow and deep breaths denote patience as opposed to rapid breathing. So this expression is used to convey God's patience and long-suffering. Aren't you thankful that God is slow to anger? Oh. I mean, think about Jonah. Think about Jonah. Let's go back. God calls. He gives God the holy Heisman. I don't think so. I'm going to go my way, not your way. God pursues him in judgment and in discipline. Jonah repents, calls out to God. God appoints a great fish. God's means of grace rescues Jonah. Undeserving Jonah. Jonah on the run. God rescues him. What grace! God calls again. Jonah goes this time to declare God's word. But then as soon as God does what he planned to do all along, Jonah has a pity party. He gets angry at God. And you're thinking, oh, bro, you're done, man. Like, that's strike two. And I think with God, there's only two strikes, right? No. God speaks to him. He doesn't smite him. Or smote him. Which one is right? Smite him. Okay. He's slow to anger. Amen? Like, think about that. Jonah, angry at God? God has relented of his anger, and who should we seek to imitate? The Lord. And Jonah, again, goes his way. God is slow to anger. Lastly, actually two more. This is such a cool word. Abounding in steadfast love. This is one of the most important words used to describe God in the Bible. It's the word chesed. Chesed. It refers to his covenant love, his faithfulness, his relational love. As one scholar notes, this attribute, chesed, expresses itself in redemption from sin. It encompasses this one word. Encompasses the qualities of kindness, loyalty, and unfailing love. Who is that? It's God. No one term in English adequately and accurately expresses the meaning of hesed. And then lastly, so he's gracious and merciful, long of nose, right, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. John Calvin writes, it means that though God has already raised his hand, he will yet withdraw it as soon as he sees any repentance in men. Right, we're already objects of God's wrath. His hand of wrath is raised against us day one. It's true? The Lord then, though he might justly inflict extreme punishment on men, yet suspends his judgment. And when they come to him in true penitence, he is instantly pacified. Wow. You know, we see this in John 3:36. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Amen? You trust in Jesus, eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life because God's wrath remains on him. All of us, okay, are naturally born rebels. We come into this world as objects of God's holy and just wrath. However, amen, when by grace, God's grace, we are made to trust in Jesus, God's wrath against us is pacified, since it was satisfied in the one we now belong to by faith, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament book of Jonah, we see God's amazing character in salvation. He is compassionate toward sinners. He is merciful toward sinners. He is patient with, go ahead and say it, sinners. He applies his love to sinners. And he removes his wrath from sinners when these sinners respond to him appropriately in faith and repentance. There's an ancient heresy that appeared in the church in the 2nd century AD known as Marcionism. And it came from a guy named Marcion. And it viewed the God of the Old Testament as different from the God of the New Testament. Essentially arguing that Marcion's argument was the God of the Old Testament is vindictive only, bloodthirsty only, wrathful only, and that the God of the New Testament is gracious and merciful and slow to anger. But one simply cannot separate the two after examining Old Testament passages such as these, right? The God of the Old Testament is the same God revealed in Jesus Christ. It's true? Now, what of Jonah's response? The book of Jonah, I believe, causes us to do two things primarily. Not two things only, but two things primarily. To contemplate and respond to God's goodness and mercy. Okay? To contemplate and respond to the goodness and mercy of God. And two, to compare our hearts to Jonah. How does Jonah respond to God's grace and mercy extended to the people of Nineveh? Now, there's great irony here, okay? Meaning, you wouldn't expect this. That's what irony is. It's like unexpected. Like, what? Jonah, come on, man. Now, as we've already seen, Jonah was a prophet on the run, which landed him in quite the predicament, right? God pursued him in judgment and disciplined the rebellious prophet. Thankfully, Jonah repented and recommitted himself to the service of the Lord. And the Lord saved Jonah and still used him for his saving purposes. What grace! I mean, come on, did Jonah deserve that? What do we call that? He was the recipient of what? Grace. However, when God extended that same grace and mercy to another undeserving group, Jonah became thankful? No, irate. Jonah didn't deserve God's mercy, and yet when moved to repentance, he was spared God's wrath and rescued. For that, Jonah gave thanks and rejoiced. In the same way, the people of Nineveh did not deserve God's grace and mercy. And yet, when graciously moved to repentance, they too were spared God's wrath and rescued. But rather than rejoicing in this double display of mercy, Jonah recoiled. Tom Schreiner notes, what Jonah should have seen, and as the preservation of the book suggests, eventually did see, is that Yahweh's graciousness to him was no different from his graciousness to Nineveh. Now, again, let's not forget that Jonah is not the hero of this story, is he? Who's the hero of this story? God, right? God's the hero of the story. You know, when I read Jonah, I'm reminded of the parable in Matthew 18 of the unforgiving servant. Are you familiar with that story? The unforgiving servant? So in this story, a servant owes the king an enormous debt, one that he'll never in 100 lifetimes be able to repay. So the king justly orders the servant to be sold, along with his family, his wife and children, all his possessions, and for payment to be made. And the servant, he begs for mercy, please have mercy. And the king graciously forgives his debt, wipes it out completely, a debt that he could never pay. And you're thinking, oh, yes, that's incredible. I mean, what a life change. However, and this is where the story takes a dark turn. In the very next moment, the pardoned servant finds one of his fellow servants who owes him a very small sum. And this servant, like him, I can't pay it, bro. I don't have it. And he has him thrown into prison until he can. What? Are you familiar with this story? How do you react? Oh, cool. No, you should be angry. There should be this incredulity. Like, are you, what? At least shock and surprise. I mean, did you expect that? What did you expect? Sure, man. I mean, hey, can I tell you my story? Listen to what just happened to me. Of course I'll forgive your debt. But that's not what happens. And we're meant to react the same way, I believe, with Jonah's story. His anger at God. Anger. Anger that God would have the audacity to extend the same grace and mercy to another, don't forget, undeserving group. How does Jonah respond to his anger? He prays. And you're thinking, well, that's good. Well, what does his prayer reveal? Now, Jonah prays a couple of times in the book of Jonah, okay? So Jonah's prayer in Jonah 2 is full of repentance and thankfulness to God. In Jonah 4, he uses his prayer to complain to God. Jonah's problem. What's Jonah's problem? God. God is Jonah's problem. God's display of mercy and grace toward Nineveh displeased Jonah. He was angry. Now, this word for anger, it means to burn. He wasn't just angry. He was burning with anger. This word denotes rage. He was raging against God. Now, here we have another instance of irony. As Alexander notes, this is another Old Testament scholar, he writes, whereas God turns away from his anger, Jonah becomes angry. Now, think about this. Jonah's heart is not aligned with God's heart. And that is a dangerously foolish place to be. Is true? Jonah appears to be the schizophrenic prophet. One moment rejoicing in the Lord, and the next complaining against the Lord. Sinclair Ferguson writes, and this was so helpful. He says, Jonah's prayer shows the marks of what we might call spiritual infantile regression. Spiritual infantile, we get the word infant, regression. Just as in natural life, the approach of a crisis or the weight of a burden seems to force some people back into childish and inappropriate forms of behavior for mature adults, the same can happen in the spiritual realm. This is seen in verse 3, where Jonah prays for the Lord to take away his life. I mean, come on, Jonah. God has shown mercy to you, undeserving sinner. He shows mercy in a much larger scale to an entire people. And he's so angry, he says, Lord, take away my life. I'd rather die. He'd rather die than see the people of Nineveh spared the wrath of God. Rather than to continue. Now, this is interesting. Okay, so as a prophet, as a servant of the Lord, he was called to serve the Lord, to be his spokesperson, his spokesman. Rather than continue to serve as the Lord's prophet, he would rather die. So Jonah is ungrateful. Again, who's the hero of this story? Is it Jonah? No. Jonah is ungrateful. Jonah is self-centered. Jonah is untrusting, meaning he doesn't trust the Lord's plan. He doesn't like it. He thinks he knows better. Do any of us struggle with that? No. Don't look at me. Jonah, because of his circumstances, was regressing back to his former attitude, one of emphatic rejection of service to the Lord. How do you react when things don't go your way? Oh man, now he's turning on us. How do you react when things don't go your way? Do you go into a huff? Do you throw a tantrum? Do you shut down? Do you get angry with God? Do you attempt to run from God, meaning I'm not going to serve you right now? Or do you call out to the Lord, trusting him and submitting to his good and wise will? What is Jonah's problem? Now, this is good, okay? Don't miss this. God's word reveals this to us. What is Jonah's problem? He is seeking for God to be like him rather than seeking to be conformed to God. Jonah, I mean, do you do well to be angry? I was angry and rightly so, but I have relented. And now you're angry? Who should Jonah have been seeking to be like? God. What's Jonah's problem? He is seeking for God to be like him. Oh man, that's when we get everything messed up. That's when we stop looking to this. God had relented from his anger, and then Jonah becomes angry. Rather than rejoicing in God's grace and mercy, Jonah wanted God to imitate him. God, you should be doing what I'm doing. How backwards, how wrong, how contra imago Dei. Instead, we are called to imitate God and seek him first and align our hearts to his. Amen? How? Now, man, this messed me up this week in a good way. How does the Lord respond to his angry prophet? Initially with the following question. Do you do well to be angry? You're thinking, so what? I mean, that's a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is no. So what, Chris? Why is that significant that God would ask a question? Why is it significant that God would speak a third time to Jonah? Why is that significant? Is Jonah in the right or in the wrong? Say it with me. He's in the wrong. What does God do? He speaks to him. Are you kidding me? Maybe you don't see it, why that's so big. What grace? Because in that moment, Jonah does not share God's heart. In that moment, God doesn't destroy Jonah, even though that's what he deserved. Instead, he speaks to him. He asks him a question. His word comes to him yet again. God responds to Jonah's disobedience with his word. His word, which is meant to convict and disarm and reveal what Jonah had just declared about God, that he's gracious and merciful and not understood about God, God now applied to Jonah. Do you understand that? God did the gracious thing. He showed him grace again. Instead of smiting him, I think that's right, he speaks to him. And I just, I'm studying this week, and I'm just like, oh my goodness. Like, Jonah's doing it again. And God is showing grace again. Guys, what a good God we serve, amen? In asking this question, and in giving Jonah his word once again, instead of immediate punishment, God was showing again that he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. And the Lord will continue to teach Jonah to help him understand his heart, God's heart. More on this next week. Stay tuned. How does this point to Jesus? Oh, such a good question, right? How does this point to Jesus? What do we learn at the cross? Oh, Chris, that's a loaded question. We learn a lot at the cross, but what do we learn at the cross about God's character? Again, actions reveal character. What does the cross show us about God? What does the word show us about God? He is, say it with me, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. These attributes are brought into narrow focus at the cross. At the cross, we learn that God is compassionate and kind. We learn that he's just, amen? He punishes sin in his son. But we learn that he is patient and loving. We learn the great depths of his love, a love so intense and infinitely great that it resulted in the sacrifice of his son for sinners like us. At the cross, God poured out disaster and wrath in order that we might be spared in Jesus. What grace, what mercy, what love. When we gather like this every Lord's Day because of the gospel, we gather to declare in unison that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Now, lastly here, again, how does this point to Jesus? Jesus is the greater Jonah. Jesus is the greater prophet par excellence. Jonah wished to die because he disagreed with who? We're almost done. I mean, you might be tired. Just don't miss this, okay? Jonah wished to die because he disagreed with God. Jesus came to die because he agreed with the Father. Jesus came to die because he agreed with the Father that his sacrifice, being part of God's eternal plan of redemption, was the necessary means for providing salvation for sinners like us. Last question, then a few practice steps, and then we're going to pray. We'll be done this morning. Why is this story good news for the church? The story of Jonah. Why is this good news for the church? Because the church is full of God's people. Imperfect in so many ways. It's true. And like Jonah and like Luther and like every believer in Christ, we are, quiz, simul, justus, et peccator. You're like, man, what are you talking? What does that mean? It's Latin. Simultaneously justified and sinner, sinful. And yet, everybody say, and yet, the Lord continues to work in us and through us. And by his Spirit, he continues to sanctify us in his church with his people by his word to make us more like his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Imperfect in so many ways. And yet, the Lord continues to work in us for his glory and our good. Let me conclude with this quote, and then I'll give you some practice steps. Sinclair Ferguson, he writes, "Indeed, it is possible to be in this condition and be a real child of God. What an enigma. And yet, it is a true reflection of the spiritual debilities that some of God's children know. But what have we learned about God? He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Now again, guys, does that give us a license to sin? Say it with me in Spanish. No. That's good, right? It is a good one. We now, by the power of the Spirit, have a new nature, a new heart, to live differently. We lean into God's ordinary means of grace extraordinarily, right? The Word, the Spirit, the people of God, we fight sin together. But do we still sin? Do we, from time to time, take our eyes off the Lord? Yes. What must we remember? The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Two practice steps and four questions. Number one, repent of your sin and look to the Word. Repent of your sin and look to the Word. Pray for the Spirit of God to work through the Word of God to bring to light any areas in your life where your heart, my heart, is not aligned with God's heart. Will you pray this prayer with me? Just repeat it with me. This is Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Will you say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Man, pray that prayer every day. Number two, rejoice when the Lord extends his grace and mercy to others. In fact, pray this and pray for the Lord to make you an instrument of his grace in the lives of others. Again, what is the appropriate response to God's glory revealed in salvation? Worship and mission. Worship and rescue. God, you saved me. I praise you. Put me to work. I want to tell others. Amen? Four discussion questions, and then I'm going to pray. Are there any areas in your life where you are trying to rule independently of God? And then once you identify this, what steps are you taking to make war on your sin? So again, ask yourself today, ask a brother or a sister, or ask them to ask you, are there any areas of my life that you see where I'm trying to rule independently of God? And then once you identify that, what steps are you taking to make war on your sin? Number two, how often are you looking into the Word to assess your actions and attitudes and light of the heart of God? God reveals his heart in his Word. How often are you looking into the Word to assess your attitude and actions and light of God's heart? Number three, do you share the Lord's heart for the lost? How can you grow here? And number four, do you do well to go your own way and not God's way? What should you do? If you've not trusted in Jesus, I plead, I beg, I pray for the Spirit to work in your heart that you would trust in Jesus, the one who lived the life that we could not live. God is holy. He demands perfection. Amen? Are we perfect? No. But we trust in a perfect Savior who lived a perfect life for his people and then died a sacrificial death for our sins and then rose again victoriously, proving that his sin or saving work worked for sinners like us. He lived, he died, he rose again, and he did it for the undeserving, for sinners. Have you trusted in Jesus? Have you got off the throne? Have you acknowledged Jesus is King, that you're a sinner, and that you need his salvation? Trust in him today. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the gospel, the good news that reveals with all of Scripture that, God, you are gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I pray that for those of us who have been eternally transformed by this good news, that we would respond by worshiping you in spirit and in truth with our whole lives, and then taking part in your work of rescue by going and making known the good news to sinners that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to save the undeserving. And Father, I pray for anyone here this morning who has not trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior and King. Holy Spirit, give them new birth. Give them a new heart. Move in them so that they can see the beauty of Christ and trust in Him as King. Father, I pray that every day we would look to your word to assess our hearts, our actions, our attitudes in light of your word. Help us to go your way and not our own for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.